your life. Now, I just don't say that casually. But as I look back on my long number of years of being in the church, I realize that although this topic has been talked about a number of times, I don't remember very many times where it has been talked about in a way that I was able to apply to my life, that I was able to put principles into what I was doing in my walk with Christ in a way where I saw a marked difference. And as I've been studying the last few weeks and preparing for this, I just want to say that God has been speaking to me, that He's been changing the direction I'm going in this sermon series, and it is something that really has an opportunity to change the way that you look at spiritual warfare. One of the indications that this is going to be a different series is found in the notes that you have. Each week, as I put my notes together, they're four pages. There's a lot of notes. So the notes that you have for this are in depth. There's a lot there. I've only given you the scripture references. So what I'm trying to do here is outline a path for you to be able to go in deeper study, to be able to understand these things in a different way. Well, as we opened up the series on giving with Josh and Seth helping me out with the illustration, we're going to open up this series with Josh and Seth helping me out with an illustration. Now, those of you that have been part of Christianity for a while, you know that we're in a spiritual battle. Back in the 80s, Frank Preddy came out with a book called This Present Darkness, and in that book, it opened up a lot of people's eyes to spiritual warfare. But as I've been preparing for this series and thinking through some of the things that I knew about spiritual warfare before this, most of that book talks about angels and demons fighting with one another and people just kind of walking through life unaware of what was going on. And while there is that aspect of it, there's very little you can do about something that's happening that you're unaware of. You can't be aware of it because you can't see angels and demons. And as I've been looking more at what Paul has to say about preparing for spiritual battle, I see a much different picture. So first, Josh and Seth are going to come up here, and Josh today is playing the part of Satan. And of course, Satan represents not just Satan, but all demons, because demons are created beings who can only be in one place at one time. And if I was Satan, I would have nothing to do with you. I would have nothing to do with me. I have one person that I could have a significant influence over, and it would not be you, and it would not be me. It would be a world leader. It would be someone who has a significant influence over large numbers of people. So that would mean that when we say Satan is messing with us, it really is a demon that is messing with us. Satan really has nothing to do with us. So Joshua is representing Satan and all of the demons. And Seth is playing the part of us. Okay? You and I. Christian. Now, first they're going to demonstrate what I think most people think spiritual warfare is. Ready? Set. Go. What you have is Satan is fighting against us, and he gets some ground and pushes us back into a corner. And then we fight back against Satan, and we gain some ground, and we push him back into a corner. And there's this give and take, back and forth battle where some days we feel as if we're the ones who are being victorious, and other days we feel as if he is the one who's being victorious. But as much as I search Scripture to find this, I cannot find it. Look at what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the saints. So, if I scripted this in a battle scene word picture, what Paul just wrote would look like this.
I'll get you. You can't stand behind that shield forever. You can't stand forever. I will get through to you when I do. Fall. That shield can't hold forever. You have to come out eventually. When I do, I'll be here.
Satan has bad aim. Alright. Stand firm. Now, in essence, if Seth wasn't so afraid of Josh missing, he could look at his watch, he could start humming a tune, because he has nothing to be afraid of. And as we start in these next few weeks, thanks guys, as we start in these next few weeks of looking at what spiritual warfare looks like in Scripture, we see that we have nothing to fear. Nothing. So, today we're going to look a little bit at cycles of Satan's attack, patterns that he has. Satan is not a creator. Satan is a corrupter. He does not do anything new. He takes what God has done and he corrupts it. His patterns and his cycles are not new. He doesn't come up with creative ideas. He has the same scheme over and over and over and over and over again. And the reason he doesn't have to change his scheme is because it has been incredibly effective. So as we look at the effectiveness of what Satan has done and how we can stand against it, we find victory. So today, I want to talk about the cycle of spiritual warfare. Now, we had a privilege, Sandra and I, of going to Pastor's and Wife's Retreat last year. We're planning on going this year. Last year's speaker was David Chapka. He's an Alliance pastor up in Canada, and he wrote that book on power praying. And as he has toured and traveled and taught, as he has pastored a church of multiple thousands of people, he has identified, as he has been studying spiritual warfare, that Satan is using the same pattern over and over and over and over and over again. And as he is teaching his people to stand firm against Satan's continual attacks, they are having victory over it. And here we see that what Satan does is he uses these same attacks and they work against us. He starts with arguments over stupid things. And if you have your sermon insert, you can add a blanket. Arguments over stupid things. From there, it escalates a little bit to unexpected financial expenditure. You gotta spend money you weren't planning on spending. Think about this in a family situation. You're already arguing about stuff. Now there's an expense that comes your way. What does that cause you to do? Argue more about it. Creates this cycle that just starts repeating itself and feeding into one another and creating distractions and problems. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Leads to a physical sickness. Sometimes a physical sickness leads to the unexpected financial expenditures. That physical sickness takes you out of situations, weakens you. And the last one, the fourth one, and he said many times that as he's been studying this, we never get to this phase because Satan has already been effective at ruining the work of God in your life that doesn't have to come to the phase number four. But if you stood against the three phases, the fourth one, which is the most determined and the most powerful, is an attack on spiritual authority. The attack on spiritual authority. And as David Chapka is teaching, and he's writing on this now, sees that this pattern, he sees it everywhere. He sees it in families. He sees it in church ministries. He sees it in pastoral situations. He sees it in Canada. He sees it in the U.S. He sees it overseas when he travels. He sees it everywhere he goes. And for some reason, God has opened up his eyes to be able to identify this continual theme, this pattern that he sees. And I want us to talk about this today, be wise against this attack of Satan. I'm going to read a bunch of scripture for you. Please, just don't try to be turning all through the Bible. We're going to get lost. You're not going to be able to track with me. That's why I put the scripture in there. If you want to look at this later in this week, you can do that. We want to start by realizing that Satan is a liar. He is a liar. Jesus said, you belong to the Father. He's talking to the Pharisees. You belong to the Father, the devil, and you want to carry out your Father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. Sorry, not holding to the truth. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now we know that if his native tongue is lies, then we can't trust anything that he has to say. Can't trust him at all. Now, if he is a liar, we realize that when he gets us into arguments and spurring those arguments, that those thoughts that come in our mind, and you know what I'm talking about, in your spirit, you kind of rationalize things in your mind, kind of argue things in your mind. What I like to say is sometimes I like to play chess and think about where things are going to go and see the best path for me to follow in a conversation or a situation. Well, I need a test to make sure that the voices that I'm listening to are of God and not of myself. We're going to talk about that in a couple weeks. But if we know that anything we hear from Satan, we cannot trust, we just have to totally discount that. These arguments that we have with others. 1 Corinthians 10 says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Now, two people cannot be united in one thing by themselves. It's not possible, because we disagree in our nature. There's only one way we can be united, and that is through the Holy Spirit. So we must be focusing on the Holy Spirit, not on ourselves, and not on what Satan has to say to us. Much of the epistles are written to correct false teaching that was springing up in the early church that caused dissension within the church. Well, I think we should do this, and I think we should do that. This is the thing that I've always done, and this is the thing I've always done. All of those things have the word I in them. And what we need to say is, what does God want us to do? And we know that through the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5, we see that arguments and dissensions and conflict is not evidence of the Holy Spirit. It's evidence that the Holy Spirit is not there. And if we are in conflict with one another, we need to realize that that is not of God. It isn't of God. 2 Timothy 2 says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. Titus 3, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Now, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus were written to pastors, ministry leaders. That's who that's written to. We can grab from that. In Romans 16, we're studying Romans right now in our Sunday school class. It'll take a few weeks for us to get to 16, though. Paul says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. Keep away from them. Now, one of the tools that we have in this is gossip or slander. The two of them are synonyms, gossip or slander. If you go to dictionary.com, gossip is defined as idle talk about the personal or private affairs of others. Idle talk. Now, the word picture there is that you're not being productive. You're not helping people get past personal issues or personal affairs. All you're doing is talking about what's going on. It's idle. It's not moving forward. It's not improving. It's a waste of time is what it is. Scripture clearly says that gossip stirs up dissension and separates close friends. That gossipers are people who have turned from God. That gossip is saying things you shouldn't say. Gossip betrays confidence. That gossipers will become your undoing, or being involved in gossip will become your undoing. that those who are involved in gossiping or you self being involved in gossiping will be a snare to your soul, will be a trap for you, it will cause trouble. Proverbs 26, it keeps a quarrel going. There's nothing like keeping that fire going in conflict by throwing gossip on there. Well, you know what someone else said? You know what somebody else did? You know what somebody else did? And I was talking to somebody and they agree with me and nobody agrees with you. That's gossip. Women are more prone to it, we see in Titus chapter 2. More prone to gossip. Well, gossip is a horrible thing. And sadly, I believe in our culture, many of us do not understand what gossip is. We have put gossip into a, it's okay to use this in this frame category in our thinking. Quite simply, the easiest way to know if you are gossiping is to think about a friend of mine who was involved in building stuff, explained it to me this way, and it made a lot of sense to him, it made a lot of sense to me. If you think of a pipe flowing downhill, right? So think about it. There's a drain on the top, you pour water into it, and it flows downhill. Okay? That pipe, it has put to it an authority assignment, right? It doesn't matter whether this is a church, or whether it's your home, or whether it's a workplace, or whether it's relationships with one another, friendships. There's an authority thing that goes, right? Those who have highest authority are uphill, and those who have the lowest authority are downhill. So if I were to put authority in this pipe, it flows from the top authority down to the lower authority. In a family, who has the highest authority? Parents. Dad. You know, we're saying put God on top of that, but dad, mom, and then we can say it goes in order of siblings. Because if dad and mom lead, who's usually in charge? Now some of you are saying, well, maybe I wouldn't put the oldest one in charge because they're not the most responsible in my house. But anyway, the authority gets passed down, right? Now, you can never, ever go wrong in talking up that flow, right? You can never go wrong talking up that flow. But you always are in trouble when you talk down. Okay? It's easy for us to know. Think about where the authority is. You can't sit there with a coworker and talk about your boss and how much you hate your boss and how much your boss is screwing up and doing all these problems and all this stuff. That is gossip. Now, asking your coworker for advice on what he or she thinks you might do in order to solve the conflict that you're having is not gossip as long as you follow the advice. And the advice, if it's somebody who's wise, would say, don't talk to me about this, talk to your boss about it. That is not gossip. Knocking on your boss's door, saying, I'm so frustrated with you, I'm so mad with you, I don't think this is fair, I don't think this is right, is not gossip. Matthew 18, Jesus gives us the pattern for this. It says, if your brother sins against you, and we can add to that, that if there's any conflict that's there, maybe the conflict isn't sin, it's just perspectives and a disagreement or a misunderstanding, go and show them his faults, just between the two of you. Go to him and talk to him. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. It's over. You're done. But if you will not listen, then take one or two others along with you so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And again, wisdom is, I'm not going to bring people with me who all agree with me so I can convince that person that they should listen. But we're going to bring in somebody who's going to be an objective third party. If he refuses to listen then, tell it to the church, bring it to the elders, the leadership of the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, then you need to treat him as if he's not a believer in Jesus. So these arguments, what do they lead to? They lead to separation. Satan wants us to be separated, to not be together as a body, to not be together as a family, to not be together as a couple, to not be together as a workplace team environment. He wants separation. Everybody go and sulk in your corners. Everybody think whatever you want to think and don't talk about it because when you talk about it, you can solve it. Satan wants separation. He also wants false teaching. And we know that gossip spreads like fire, so that false teaching just goes out of control very, very quickly. And I've talked with managers in businesses who say, my workplace is out of control and I don't know what to do to fix it. Because everybody is doing the wrong thing. Spreads like fire. How do we battle this? Number one, we come together. If Satan wants us to be separated, we know God over and over in Scripture says we must come together. We have to be together. We have to be talking about it. We need to show mutual humility. Not I'm right and you're wrong. I'm going to convince you that I'm right. But let's pray about this and let the Holy Spirit tell us what is right and what is wrong. And we do that through prayer. We do it through confession of sin. And all of that happens coming together. Second part, financial expenditure. We bought into the American lie that we are providers of all of our stuff. And because of that, we worry when we don't have enough. We worry when we can't figure out how to provide for things. Scripture's clear, don't worry, God will provide. Matthew chapter 6, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds in the air. They don't sow or reap or store, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And in fact, it takes hours of living lives. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, all of his splendor, is dressed like one of these. And he goes on to talk about how pagans are the ones who worry about these things, but those of us who are believers in Christ should trust upon him and believe that he will provide for us. Philippians 4, Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, that's praying about it and asking God, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends his disciples out and tells them not to take anything with them, but to trust that God will provide for all of their needs as they are busy. So, this financial problem, what does it lead to? First thing, it leads to separation. It leads to conflict, separation. It leads to an attention away from Jesus because we're busy trying to meet the need ourselves. We become self-reliant, and it takes us away from Christ. We worry, we doubt, it leads to more arguments. That's what happens. How do we battle this? Well, first off, we come together. Secondly, we pray, we confess sin. We do deeper Bible study to understand the things God has promised us. And then we depend on God. I was going to hold my story until the end, but I just need to tell you this. My family had a horrible Christmas week. We had 3 urgent care visits. We had an emergency visit. We had an ambulance ride. We had back to the hospital for tests. We had medications. And we had what I knew was going to be an expensive week. We paid 60% of all of our health care costs. The first bill came in the mail, $650 for the ambulance ride. $650. Said to Sandra, I don't even want to think about this. This week is going to be, I was thinking $1,000. If the first bill was $650, and that was for ride in the ambulance. It had nothing to do with the urgent care. It had nothing to do with the emergency room. It had nothing to do with all those people who came in and did all those tests on us. How are we going to handle this? How are we going to pay for this? We prayed. And I had a sense of confidence. Sandra calls the health provider and says, we just got a bill for the entire cost for the ambulance ride. I hope. If not, our 40% was $650, and the whole 5-mile ride cost $1,200. And as she was reviewing things, she found out that we were not going to be responsible for any of the expenses. That's what I said. I said, really? But not in a really, I don't believe you, but really, God, really? Really, you just took care of this in one phone call. And so far, it looks like, well, I know, we're going to handle this. We're just going to be able to handle it. That's what happens. Satan would have us worried about it, strategizing, trying to figure this stuff out, to be distracted and not be able to do my work and not be able to care for people because I'm so worried about finances. But God took care of it. Take care of it over and over again. Number 3, sickness. Not all sickness is a punishment for sin, but some is. We must search our hearts and determine if it is or not. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, a man ought to examine himself. before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have died. But if we judge ourselves, we will not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. James 5 says, is any of you in trouble? You should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for one another so you may be healed. And the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. We know from the book of Job that sickness may also be from Satan. Some of the experiences I had Christmas week took me to the book of Job, and there's a future sermon series coming up specifically from the book of Job because of what I saw while I was at home Christmas week. What does this lead to? It leads to separation. If you're sick, you can't be here. I couldn't be here on a Sunday because I was sick. I couldn't do my work. I couldn't do my job. It leads to a dependence on doctors, a dependence on medicine. It leads to an anger towards God. God, why are you doing this to me? And it takes us away from the ability to do the work of the Lord. It does. How do we battle this? Number one, we come together. We come together with the elders. We ask the elders to be part of this. We pray. We confess sin. We do deeper Bible study. We ask the Lord to be the one to heal us and not dependence upon man. The last one, spiritual leadership is attacked. Now we know that authority comes from God the Father. Romans 13 makes this clear. God the Father has given all authority to Jesus Christ. We see that in Matthew 28. And in that same statement, Jesus says, as the Father has given me the authority, I now give it to whom? The disciples, turned apostles, have the authority. Now we believe through the Reformation that that authority is now given to us through the Bible. The Bible has the authority. And the Bible becomes the supreme authority within the church. We know what to do because of Scripture. Ephesians 4 through 6 talks about authority in the home. It talks about authority in the workplace. It gives us that pipe definition of who is in charge, who is second, who is third, who is fourth, so we can understand if the water is flowing downhill in an authority structure. Paul gives us what that authority structure looks like. We see the authority in the workplace in that passage as well. We see authority in government in Titus 3. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. In Acts 5, we see that Christians were disobeying government authority when the government authority told them to do things that went in opposition to what God told them to do. The authority said, you are not allowed to talk about Jesus anymore. And they said, no, we're going to talk about Jesus because God is the one who told us to talk about Jesus. And then they went. And they went day after day in the temple courts from house to house. They never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. We see authority in the church. Hebrews 13, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. We also see in Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, and Acts 7, other places in Scripture too, we see the authority of the church, set up structure that God has for us. So when there's an attack on authority, what does this lead to? Separation. It leads to a removal of spiritual protection. This is a really important thing. And I know that as we talk more about what's going on in the spiritual realm, you're going to understand this some more. Okay? Because you're a part of the church, and it is so necessary for a Christian to be part of the church, you are under the spiritual authority of the elders of this church. And when the elders of this church stand together for you, you are in a position of protection that you may never, ever in your life understand unless you step out from under them. And there have been instances in my life as an elder where someone has come to us and said, I don't want your protection. I don't want your advice. I don't care what God says about this. And we have said, all right, Lord, they have asked to be put off on their own. to be like a free agent, and we give them over to you, and we ask that you would work in their heart and bring them to a place of conviction. And I just got to tell you that most cases, when that has happened, that person has lived a life of struggle, a life of conflict, a life where they never got reconnected with God. And other times when people came to the elders and said, we want to hear what you have to say. Will you speak into our hearts? Will you show us what we've done wrong? And then they submit themselves to what the elders have to say through prayer, studying scripture, wanting to hear from the Lord. Those people have repented, have walked through steps of restoration, and we see them walking with the Lord today. Now, elders have to take this responsibility very seriously. And we do. We really do. And as we come together and we pray for you, as we come together and give you wise counsel, as we come together and we teach you, we do it with a very sober mindset that we are accountable to God for the things that we're doing. And that if we stepped out of the way, there would be problems. Same thing in the family. If you have a dad who is a man of God, he is standing in a position of protection over you. There's one family that I was really good friends with where the dad was a man of God, and many of the kids were kind of doing their own thing and sticking their foot in sin. And God took that dad out in one day. He went to bed after a full day of work. He sat up in bed around midnight. He said, something's wrong. Called 911. Closed his eyes. Fell back down into bed. And he was dead. That family had nothing but chaos after that moment, where sin became the norm in that family, because that spiritual protection had been removed. And now, the spiritual attack that had been trying to come onto that family, but that father, who was a man of God, was able to protect. So we need to realize that when that spiritual protection is removed, there is going to be a lot of stuff that's coming your way. And you don't realize the spiritual protection, really, until it's gone. But that's what Satan is trying to do, is remove that protection. It gives us more exposure to warfare. And for many of us, it's an exposure we've never experienced before, because we've never been to this place. Leaders cannot lead under constant attack by Satan. If they're trying to fight him and try to put him in a corner and he's backing up, if we try to lead in that kind of scenario, we can't do it. So what do leaders do? They quit. They step aside. It's not worth it. It's so hard to do. So I'm done. And I've seen attacks on spiritual leadership time after time after time take people out of ministry. In fact, I don't have the statistics, but I'm very sad that there's two high statistics in the United States. One is the number of churches that close every month. It's over 1,000. Number of churches that close every month. And number two is the number of pastors who were removed from ministry every month, who will never go back into ministry again. I am so sad when I have friends in ministry who say, I quit. I'm done with it. I'm going to go. I'd rather pack bags at Walmart than be a pastor, because I can't handle it. Why? Because that spiritual authority is so under attack. That spiritual authority is being removed, and now they are the ones coming upon that attack. I see it happen over and over and over again. What else happens? It's an erosion of the church. That's Satan's main goal, to erode the church. Why? Because the church is the vehicle upon which God has chosen to not only take his message, but to build maturity amongst those who are believers. And to get people who no longer want to be part of the church to be out there on their own, they're easy sheep for the wolf to come along and destroy. How do we fight this? We need to come together. We need to pray. We need to confess sin. We need to submit to the authority that we have. Children, you need to submit to the authority of your parents. Wives, you need to submit to the authority of your husbands. Husbands, you need to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. In your workplace, Paul says over and over again, submit to your boss. He goes so extreme to say that if you're a slave, you need to submit to your slave master. In the church, submit to your authority. We need to confess sin. We need deeper Bible study. We need to realize that biblical leadership is both servant and communal in nature. A true leader in the church serves. He does it with a heart She does it with a heart of connecting with the Lord and wanting to share what they have with the Lord and others. It's a servant leadership model. But it's also communal. It's not individualistic. There's models in Scripture where people don't do things on their own. They do them together in community. Leadership in community is so, so important. You see some themes here? I do. We need to come together. And I say to you, come together in prayer. Wednesday night, 7 to 9, is the most important 2 hours in the life of this church. Wednesday night from 7 to 9. It is the least attended time for our church to come together. Come together to pray. We confess sin. We seek God's will. We let Him speak to us. And then we know, we walk forward, having heard those things, that we can do it with great confidence. Great confidence. Now, my family, we count 6 of these cycles taking place since February. 6 of these cycles. It started when our carbon monoxide detector started going off. And that day we found out that our furnace was broken. $4,000 it was going to cost us to replace our furnace. We sat down and said, "We don't have any money for a new furnace, Lord. We could take some money out of the tax return that's going to come, but that's weeks away. And we had already planned to spend that in other ways, so we just don't have anything." That was the first time God just sat us down. I remember it felt as if there was a hand on my chest, sitting me in a chair. Simon and I sat down and we prayed. We said, "Lord, we have no idea how we're going to get a new furnace. We have no idea how we're going to heat our house. None whatsoever." And then as the guy came to replace the furnace, he found out that our furnace was so eroded, it fell apart in his hands. The heat exchange did. And carbon monoxide for months, probably for years, had been coming into our house. He said, "You guys have all been suffering under carbon monoxide poisoning. These are the symptoms of it. Are you experiencing those?" And we said, "Absolutely yes." He said, "You guys have been slowly poisoned." And then he said, "If you did not have working carbon monoxide detectors, everyone in your house would have died that day." What would that Sunday morning look like? "Where's BJ?" "I don't know. I called him. Nobody's there. Did you try Sandra?" "Yeah, she didn't answer." "How about Liz?" "She didn't answer." "How about Josh?" "She didn't answer." "We'll see. Are anybody on Facebook?" "No." "All right. Hey, Dean, why don't you go check on him?" How would that have marked Dean's life? Walking in and finding all of us. That is a sobering reality. Now, why would Satan want to take our family out? Do you really need to ask? Do you really need to ask? And we've watched this happen over and over and over again. And 6 times I said, "Lord, I don't know how we're going to pay for this." And the check came in the mail. And somebody said, "Here, I need you to, I'm giving this to you." We had $4,000 come in to cover the cost of the furnace. Not only did God buy us a new furnace, but He paid for the high electric bill, and He paid for the high gas bill for the month where the gas was just flowing through our house. Couldn't believe the next bill after the new furnace was like $25. And I'm like, "Holy cow, last month's bill was $300. So, as we go through these next 5 weeks, and as we talk specifically about how we engage the enemy in this kind of warfare, this is how he engages us. We're going to talk more about how we engage him. And at the end of this time, I truly anticipate that you are going to be able to do what I am learning to do, what Sandra is learning to do, is be like Seth and to hold up that shield and not even bother to give him attention, but to focus on the work that Christ has put before us. Is it hard to do that? Absolutely. Does it take practice? Without a doubt. But when I met with Todd Sovine and Jeff Miller, and I said, "How many times are we going to be attacked like this?" He said, "You will always be attacked like this if you are doing the work that Jesus wants you to do. And if you are not being attacked like this, it's because you are not doing the work Jesus has for you." Wow. I said something like that to him. I want to pray for you. We'll be done today. We have Sunday school classes coming up. So I hope you're looking forward to what we're learning today. Father, I just just think about you with all authority sitting on the throne, handing that authority to Christ as he sits to your right hand. And as it says in Colossians, that Jesus has allowed us to reign with him. We'll talk about that next week, what it is to reign with Jesus. That we have authority, not on our own, but because of you and what you have done, because of that authority passed down by the Father, because of what was demonstrated when Jesus rose again from the dead, that at that moment, Satan was defeated for all of eternity. And we can stand just like Seth and hold that shield up and know that he has no say to us. He has no opportunity to affect our lives, except for when we put that shield down and then we are open targets. So Lord, teach us these things. Holy Spirit, will you speak to our hearts? Will you cause us to understand these things in ways we never have before? Will you allow us to be effective in spiritual warfare? Will you teach us what it is to stand firm, knowing that those attacks of Satan are just going to bounce off that shield and those fiery arrows will be extinguished when they come to it. Lord God, teach us these things. Show us what it is to come together as a body, come together as a family, to come together as a workplace even, and be able to go against the way Satan wants to work and stand firm on the way you want us to work, that we would see effectiveness and fruit, that we would watch your kingdom be advanced in us and then through us. Lord, I pray that you would stir in our hearts a desire to be with one another, a desire to pray together with one another, a desire to do deeper Bible study, a desire for us to grow hand in hand, side by side, knowing that that is what it's going to require to push Satan's presence away from us so that we can do more work than you have for us. So God, I come before you and admit that these are new things for us, that we need to understand them for the first time, or we need to understand them deeper. And that as we study them, we pray that you give us wisdom and discernment to know where the truth lies and then stand firm. We love you. Thanks.